Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. We're going to be talking about the Spirit Baptism. This is a continuation of the message that I started last week when we talked about water baptism, and today we're talking about the Spirit Baptism. And some people may say, well, there's no such thing as a Spirit Baptism. Well, it's all through the Scripture. You just have to see it. You have to open your eyes up to it and receive it. And Paul talks about it in some of his letters, and Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. He was quoted, and John the Baptist was quoted also talking about it. And so there are many references to it in Scripture. And so we're going to start here in the book of Hebrews, which is written to the Hebrew Christians or the Jewish Christians. And I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, and he starts off here in chapter 6. Of Hebrews, talking about the elementary principles of the Christian faith. And it's important, beloved, for us to know what the elementary principles of the Christian faith are, because there are so many cults out there, and there are so many people that throw around terms like spirituality and grace and mercy and religion and throw these terms out. And yet when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the blood sacrifice, the atonement of Jesus, they're nowhere to be found. And so it's very important for us to understand the basic tenets of the Christian faith. What separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world? What separates our doctrine? What separates what we believe from what other people believe? And how is it that other people get led astray so easily when you talk to them, you think they know what they're talking about, but as soon as you get to the subject of Jesus and his blood sacrifice, then everything starts to fall apart. And so Paul takes up the basic tenets of the Christian faith here in the first two verses of chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or in that terminology, Paul is talking about, let us go on to maturity. We're never going to be perfect. No man is ever going to be perfect. There's only one man that has ever been perfect that walked this earth, and his name was Jesus. And I'm not him, you're not him, nobody here is him. And so we're not going on to perfection as in we're not going to ever stumble or we're not ever going to sin. What we're going on to, Paul is referring to here, is we're going on to maturity. We're going past the elementary principles of the Christian faith, and we're going to go on to maturity. And then Paul says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, we're not going to go back and revisit those ideas of repentance, because we've already talked about that. Paul says that's already been discussed. And basically, for those of you who don't know, if you're listening today and you're a newbie Christian, or you are in the unbelieving world and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very foundational principle of the Christian faith is simply this, that Jesus died for your sins. He shed his precious blood for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of every single person on the face of the earth the last 2,000 years, and also for the coming however many years before Jesus comes back. His blood sacrifice is the atonement or the payment for our sin. And if you understand that and you can grasp that, then you know why Jesus went to the cross. You know why he suffered and died for us. You know why God sent him here on this earth, and his life was taken from him when he was 33 years old. You understand then the basic tenet of the Christian faith. And many, many cults talk about religion. They talk about spirituality. As I said in the preamble, in the introduction, many other religions talk about all of these buzzwords that are common to all religions. But when it comes down to the separation between the Christian faith and other faiths of the world, it's the blood atonement, it's the sacrifice, it's the fact that we have to recognize that we are all sinners, that we are incapable of saving ourselves. We are incapable of being reconciled back to our Father God, our Creator, by our own means, by our own strength, by our own works, that we have no ability to do that. And God recognized that, he knew that. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and shed his precious blood so that the blood Jesus shed would be the payment, the ransom payment, the atonement for the sins of all mankind. And Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so God made the payment through his son. God allowed his son to go to the cross. God had to turn away from him for just a minute while Jesus was on the cross, and the whole earth went dark and the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. God was showing there was no more need for the temple sacrifices. There was no more need for anyone to make any payment because the payment had been made. It is finished. And if you understand that as a Christian, you have the basic foundational tenet of the Christian faith. And Paul says that we're not going to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Well, what does repentance mean? Repentance means that you come to the knowledge of what I just talked about the last 2 minutes, that you come to the knowledge of the fact that you are a sinner, that you cannot be reconciled to God, that your sin has condemned you and separated you from God, and your sin brings death, not just death here on this earth. We're all going to die. That's a certainty. We're all going to die. I don't know anybody that hasn't, in the past of my ancestors, that hasn't died. You can go look in the cemetery. They're all there. And nobody escapes this earth alive. Even the oldest person on this earth is about 115 or 17 years old, and they're going to die eventually. You're going to die eventually. I'm going to die eventually. And so we have physical death, but even so, with our sin, we have spiritual death, which means we are condemned to separation from God. We're condemned to eternal separation from God without the payment of Jesus' blood sacrifice, without the atonement, so that we can have our sins forgiven. When we accept Jesus, God then looks at us just as he looks at his own son, Jesus. He looks down at us from heaven. He sees that we are covered by the blood of his son, Jesus, and he sees then that we are just like his son, Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says that we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. And this is Paul speaking. And so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith through Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And so we can have assurance, we can have the joy, we can have the peace of knowing that our sins don't condemn us. Again, as we spoke last week, Paul said that having our sins forgiven isn't a license to continue to sin. Having the grace of God and the forgiveness of God is not a license to continue to sin. Exactly the opposite is the case. When we come to know Jesus Christ, then we are even more convicted of our sin. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then have a greater recognition and a greater cognition of our sin, and so we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin, and it makes us, or it should anyway, because our conscience will be pricking us and the Holy Spirit will be convicting us, it should make us desire to walk with the Lord in a righteous and a holy manner. Be ye holy, come out from the world, and be ye separate. And so we should have a desire to walk with the Lord and be holy as we never have before. And so Paul says that repentance from dead works is what God desires. Repentance means that we turn from our wicked ways, that we turn from our sin and turn from our wrongdoing, and we turn to God and we go in another direction. And repentance brings godly sorrow. It's not just that we got caught doing something wrong and had to spend time in jail, or got caught and got disciplined by our parents, or any of those things. Repentance brings godly sorrow. It is a heart condition where you come to the recognition that you are a sinner and that you have hurt the heart of Father God, your Creator. And so when you repent, you acknowledge those things to God. You say, God, forgive me. I have been a sinner. I have done this. I've done that. I've had sexual immorality. I've been a drug user. I've been a liar, a cheater, whatever your sin is. You speak that to God. You ask him to forgive you. And then you turn and you go in a different direction. You go towards God instead of away from him. You go towards him and into a life of holiness and into a life of obedience to God. Jesus said, if you know me, and if you claim to know me, but you don't keep my commandments, you are a liar. And so God's desire is that we come to know him. God's desire is that we then be obedient to him, obedient first in water baptism, and then be obedient in walking out our Christian faith, not just be a hearer of the word or a seer of the word, read the Bible, and then go do the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. But God's will is that we do what his word commands us to do and do what the Holy Spirit commands us to do. Well, Paul goes on in verse 2 here of Hebrews 6, and he says that of the doctrine of baptisms, and he uses the plural word there, baptisms, plural, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Well, I started with this scripture because I wanted you to see that Paul here refers to the doctrine of baptisms, and the doctrine of baptisms basically is that there are two major baptisms, two main baptisms for those who are in the Christian faith. The first one is water baptism, which we talked about last week, and it is also a representation or a symbolic gesture, a physical gesture that represents something that has taken place in the spirit realm. And that is that your heart has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that your heart has been cleansed, your sin has been cleansed, and so you go down in the water just as you were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You go down in the water, that represents the cleansing. You're buried, your sins are buried, that old man is buried in the water, and then you come up out of the water and you walk in newness of life, just as Jesus came up out of the tomb and he was resurrected and he walked as a glorified man here on this earth for 40 days and then he was taken up to heaven. But we take our cue from Jesus. As he was baptized, we also are baptized, we go down in the water, our sins are buried, and we are resurrected, and we walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. And so you are a new creation when you come up out of that water, when you have been cleansed. If nothing has happened in your heart, if you have not truly repented and not had any godly sorrow, then your baptism was in vain. You just got a good skin washing. But if something has actually happened in your heart and you have repented of your sin and you have turned away from your sin and walk in a new direction, then that baptism represents the newness of life that you are now going into and you are now embracing in your life. And so the doctrine of baptism, again, is first of all the water baptism, and then secondly it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist is out in the Jordan River and he is baptizing people that are coming to him, and he's baptizing the Pharisees and other people that are coming to him, and he's baptizing them for the remission of their sins. And so he says that I baptize you, this is Matthew 3:11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there is one coming after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He was talking about Jesus. He said, the thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John the Baptist referred to this second baptism. He referred to it, and the bringer of it, or the carrier of it, or the one who was going to be the one who would initiate it, would be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus himself then spoke about this in the first chapter of Acts, which we'll look at here in just a minute. Well, Luke 11:13, is a similar scripture to that which occurred in Matthew 3:11, and it talks about receiving good gifts from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. And Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, that is, if you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so your Heavenly Father wants to give us the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest gift other than the gift of salvation. It is the greatest gift that we can have, is to have the Spirit of God as our counselor, as our intercessor, as our paraclete, walking with us, inside of us. The Spirit of God wants to live with us and be with us, to counsel us and to be an intercessor for us, to give us wise counsel, to teach us the truth in all things. John 16:13, Jesus was instructing the disciples on the Holy Spirit, and He said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into the truth in all things, and He will not only speak about what is current or what is known now, but He will also teach you or tell you about things yet to come. And He will take from Me, and He will give to you, and He will take from the Father, and He will give to you." He does not speak on His own accord. He doesn't make things up. He's not a magician. He doesn't conjure things up. He speaks what the Father wants us to hear, and He speaks what Jesus wants us to hear. And so we have the Spirit of the living God with us in the Holy Spirit baptism. We have the Spirit of the living God walking with us, walking in us, and He speaks the wisdom and the counsel and the knowledge of God. Well, Mark 1:8, there's also a similar scripture to Matthew 3:11, and in that scripture, John the Baptist says, "I, John, indeed baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so this same scripture actually appears in all four of the Gospels, talking about the Spirit baptism. And so then we go to Acts 1, and this is where Jesus Himself speaks about it, and He uses the very, very same terminology that John the Baptist has used. He talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take it up in verse 4, when Jesus is in His glorified body and He's talking. This is after the resurrection, and He is talking to the disciples. And in verse 4 in Acts 1, He says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.'" Well, the promise of the Father, the promise from the Father, was none other than the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was getting ready to leave the disciples. He was getting ready to leave the earth, and He was telling them, "There's going to be something given to you that will replace My physical presence with you here." And this was good, comforting news to the disciples, because as you can imagine, they had walked with Jesus for several years, 3.5 years, and they were very discouraged, I'm sure, and disappointed to know that Jesus was leaving them, and they had watched the crucifixion, they had watched all those events, and I'm sure their minds were just going in 10 different directions, and they were saying, "What is going on? How are we going to maintain without our leader, without our spiritual advisor?" And Jesus says, "Wait here in Jerusalem, and you will receive the promise that has been given to you." And then He says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water," He's talking about John the Baptist, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so Jesus says, with the very same terminology, the very same choice of words, that you will receive the Holy Spirit baptism not many days from now. Well, verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for Israel to take back their nation from Rome, from the Roman dominance, and they were wanting Jesus to lead them into an earthly kingdom that would have prominence and be able to take back from the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, verse 7, He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. And so Jesus says you're going to receive power when this Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that is going to be what propels you to go share the gospel message. That is going to be what motivates you. That is going to be what gives you the wisdom and the counsel to speak the right words at the right time. And beloved, the very same thing applies to your life. The very same words of wisdom that Jesus spoke to the disciples applies to your life. When you receive the Holy Spirit baptism, you're going to get over being a timid Christian. You're going to get over being a lukewarm Christian and just a pew sitter. You are going to want to get out there and share the gospel. You're going to want to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And beloved, when you get to the middle of Congo, you know you've been to the remotest part of the earth. And God is going to send you places. He's going to put words in your mouth. And he's going to do with you more than you were ever able to think or ever imagine for yourself. He will do for you. He will put you in situations. And he is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what background you came from, what economic or social background, or what color of skin you have, or what kind of clothes you wear, or what kind of car you drive. God is no respecter of persons. He will take you and he will use you for the kingdom, and all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And you will go, maybe not literally to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, maybe not literally to those places, but you're going to be sent, you're going to be taken by the Lord, and he is going to use you to further his kingdom in some way and in some fashion beyond anything that you can ever think or imagine. And beloved, that is my prayer for you today. That is my wish for you, that you will submit to God. You will say, yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, here I am. I am ready to go for you. I am ready to speak for you. I am ready to carry the message of the gospel, the good news, to those who do not know it. Well, we see it unfold in the second chapter of Acts. The Spirit baptism comes when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there it is. That was the Holy Spirit baptism. It was poured out first on those 120 that were there in the upper room in Jerusalem on that day. And then it was poured out on thousands more when Peter got up to speak a message. And I believe, beloved, everywhere in the book of Acts where it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, or people receiving the Holy Spirit, I believe it means that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I believe that that is the way that God has intended, and it is the physical manifestation, because the gift of tongues is the language of the Holy Spirit. And so when that Spirit was poured out, they all began to speak in tongues. They began to speak the gospel message. And the people, there was hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem on that day. Those people all began to hear the gospel message in their own native language because of the gift of tongues. And the very same thing happens today. It's happened in my life. It's happened in millions, maybe billions of people's lives, that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They receive their spirit language. They're able to speak that language. And then an interpretation comes because that is also one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are then given to the believers who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that next week. I see the gifts of the Holy Spirit as being a tool chest. And when you go to do the job for the kingdom, when you go to give the message of the gospel to people, you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that is given to you as a tool chest, so that when you get to the job, you have the right tools for the job, the gift of word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, great faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and discernment of spirits, all those gifts then are made available to you. They're in your toolkit so that when you get to the job, you have the right tool for the job and you can get the job done. It is God's will, beloved. It is God's will that we minister in power. It is God's will that we go forward from just being a lukewarm Christian and a pew sitter. It is God's will that we get out there and share the gospel, maybe first with your neighbor, maybe first with your spouse or your children, and then farther down the road, and farther down the road, eventually he will ask you to go to another country. He'll ask you to go on a mission trip somewhere, maybe a short-term mission trip, and then maybe he might even give you one of the fivefold ministry gifts. But God's will is that we go out and we minister in power, that we can share the gospel with those who don't know it, the good news for all mankind, that none would perish and all come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all come to a place of repentance and come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Well, beloved, that is the Spirit baptism. I hope you were blessed by that message today. Gather the Outcast radio broadcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. I pray that you would sit down and pray about your part in keeping this ministry on the air. Your checks and your support, your prayers are very important to us. I'd like to hear from you. Just let me know how these broadcasts are affecting you. If you want to hear something special taught about, or you want to hear a broadcast on a certain subject, let me hear from you. Write out a check to Gather the Outcast. Help us stay on the air. Also, the Africa Mission, the Orphanage Project in Kenya, and the Crusades are coming up this summer, and so I pray that you would help support those projects and help move the Kingdom of God forward on the continent of Africa as well as here in America. We have a book offer for you. Stay tuned for that and for contact information, and you can receive that book if you make a donation, and so stay tuned for all that information coming up. Thank you for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.